Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. I hope you took time tonight before you came into the auditorium to look at the new print that's out there on the wall. And if you did not, I'd encourage you to do so after the service. John Weatherford, the unstoppable preacher. Weatherford suffered persecution probably more than any other preacher in the colonies, and he carried those scars of that persecution with him all the way to the grave. John was born in Charlotte County, Virginia. In 1740, he spent 5 months in the Chesterfield County Jail for preaching the Word of God in 1773. He died January 23rd, 1833, making him over 90 years of age. He grew up poor, but in a respectable Presbyterian home. His father was a Presbyterian elder. In his growing up years, John did not exhibit any kind of spiritual stirring or interest necessarily, though he was a decent young man. He did not seem spiritually affected. However, for the first time, he was awakened. His spiritual condition was challenged under the preaching of Samuel Harris. You may remember that name as we spoke about Shubal Stearns and some of the folks that were affected by his preaching. Samuel Harris was one of those who came to Christ under his preaching. And Samuel Harris then was preaching when John Weatherford was stirred and God began to deal with his soul. And he later trusted Christ. That stirring produced a serious reflection in his life. And the more he prosecuted his inquiries, in other words, the more he thought about where he was at and gave thought to what he believed, the more numerous and aggravated his sins began to appear to him. He represents himself as having long struggled against the New Testament plan of salvation. He sought by good works to recommend himself to God, but all of his efforts seemed to fail. He found himself on every hand defective and pursued by a fiery law which cried for vengeance. See, friend, the preaching of the law is not something new. It's something that's gone out in the average pulpit in America. Not done in the average pulpit, but it is how preaching was done in the early days of this country and for centuries before that. He continued to try and make himself worthy before God until in despair, realizing he could not, he fled to Jesus Christ. His burden was removed. He found relief. He said the eyes of his understanding were enlightened and he saw that God could be just and yet justify the sinner who believes in Jesus. Now there was peace with God through a mediator. He could now glory only in the cross. And in reading the New Testament, he was surprised to find so many passages that apparently favored the practice of the Baptists. As he himself said, he was almost ready to think he had found a spurious copy. In other words, he thought as I read the Bible that I'd gotten a hold of, I'd gotten a bad Bible somewhere because it was teaching me these Baptist doctrines. He endeavored, however, to satisfy himself by banishing the subject from his mind. He decided, I'm not going to even think about what Baptists believe and what the Bible teaches. But he sought in vain. He then went to his father seeking an explanation to enable him to ignore the Baptists and join the Presbyterians. He failed. With the confidence of having his scruples removed as his last alternative, he sought an interview with Mr. Rice, who was the Presbyterian pastor where his parents attended church. That conversation proved more satisfactory to him. He felt better as he left. But then he opened up his Bible and began to read. And as he read the Scriptures, he was troubled again about where he was spiritually in the issue of baptism and what the Scriptures had to say. Well, he continued to study the Scriptures and all of his difficulties then returned. So he went back a second time to converse with the minister, Mr. Rice. But again, the minister could not convince him of the fact that babies ought to be baptized and that only believers, what Baptists believe, that only believers should be baptized, that was a wrong belief. And so at the end of the discussion, Mr. Rice said to him, "I perceive, young man, that you will be a Baptist. Go and the Lord be with you." Well, his sincerity was now brought to the test, and he'd been taught to regard the practice of the paedo-baptists, or baby baptizers, as being correct. His family, his friends, belonged to that party. And the Baptists were a small group, they were a poor group, and they were despised in the area, in fact, all throughout Virginia and much of the colonies. They were suffering because of their distinctive beliefs, and he knew that if he united with them, he would be expected to pass through fiery tribulation. "No conference with the flesh was held," he said. "I didn't seek man's advice then." He said as soon as he became thoroughly convinced of his duty, he at once obeyed his Lord. He was buried with him in baptism, and this happened by the time that he had reached his 20th birthday. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, if you will, look with me at the scripture there in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Again, verse number 10, which is where I'd like to draw your attention tonight. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, tonight, indeed our forefathers have gone through fiery trials, and Mr. Weatherford leading the charge. And yet, Lord, we are encouraged tonight to know that not only did some of our forefathers in this country face those kind of difficulties, but Father, back through the centuries, there's a long line of bloody people who have died, laid down their lives for the faith of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that that kind of commitment might take hold of our lives and of our heart. I pray tonight that as God's people that we might understand what the Scriptures say here when they tell us that blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may that lay hold of our heart as well, and may we be encouraged tonight to dare to take a stand for the Savior that died for us. Have your will and your way here tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you will, in the passage, the Scripture says in verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." There's a cause. There's a cause for persecution. I know we live in a day and age when folks do not like to think about persecution. In fact, I dare say that in our day and age, in some ways, the lack of belief in persecution, the lack of really, it's an opposite view of persecution. Many people seem to have the idea if you go through persecution, if you go through difficulties, there's something wrong with you. You must have caused it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John chapter 16, He said over there that He was leaving us in the world, and in the world we shall have tribulation. He said, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I want you to know tonight that if you're going to live for Christ, there's going to be persecution. It's going to come. Now, we're not talking here tonight about how can I make people dislike me so that they can mistreat me so that I can say, I'm serving like a Christian and I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. No. In fact, as we'll notice here in just a little bit, it's the opposite of that. It's because of godly living. He says here that they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our Bible says over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're going to live godly, you're going to face persecution. And maybe the reason that many people today in our country and in our world do not face persecution who call themselves Christians, maybe the reason that happens is because they honestly are not living godly. They're living quietly. They're not living in such a way that people would even know that they know the Lord. They keep their mouth shut and they're very careful so that they don't get identified. And because of that, they wind up being able to skate on through. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16. He said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In other words, he says here, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. In other words, boy, I mean, I've seen people claim to be persecuted because they were a Christian when the truth was they were living like a heathen. And because they were living like a heathen, they were finding themselves persecuted. Christian, if you're going to name the name of Christ, you're going to claim that you belong to the Savior, and then you're going to live like the devil on the job, believe me, the world is going to call you to account. It's going to happen. Some Christians say, "Oh yeah, they're really hard on me. You know, they're always watching for every little thing that's wrong in me." Well, you know, the moment that you call yourself a Christian, you put yourself on the line. You put yourself in a place where others are looking for what is wrong with you. And instead of bemoaning that, you ought to thank God that you are being held accountable. Yeah, the world's going to watch you careful. But friend, it also means that they have a respect for what you are claiming that you have. And if you'll live for Christ, you will have an opportunity to be a witness on that job because of it. Proverbs 29:27 said, "He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." Friend, you cannot get this in your mind, get this in your heart, and it's illustrated time and again in people's lives, illustrated throughout the Scriptures. You cannot live as a godly child of God and not be attacked. It cannot happen. In fact, I dare say that if you take a stand for Christ and dare to live for Christ, sadly, the people that are going to attack you the most are probably not going to be the people in our world who are unsaved today. It's going to be the Christians that are out there who are not living for Christ, and they feel like you are showing them up. You can count on it. They're going to point out any inconsistency that they can find. And if they can't find those inconsistencies and put their hands on it, then their next choice will be to make things up. I forget who it was. Oh my, I'm trying to remember now. The thought just hit me. I'm trying to remember who it was. There was a preacher who was being criticized. And somebody was haranguing him about what they did not like about him. And his answer was, I wish I could remember who he was. He was a well-known preacher. But anyway, his answer was, he said, "Thank God that those folks don't know what's really wrong in my life, and they're making up lies about me. I just thank God that they're telling lies on me." And you know, that really ought to be our attitude as a Christian. As long as they're lying about us, thank God what they're saying isn't true. Thank God it isn't true. And thank God that they aren't giving a report, a true report about our life. Well, this fellow John Weatherford, was an interesting man. From the time of his conversion, it's told that he manifested a particular concern for the welfare of immortal souls. Though young, he determined to commence a prayer meeting in the vicinity of his father's house. And so he conducted the prayer meeting with such propriety and success that the neighbors were astonished at his holy boldness, and they encouraged him to continue preaching. He soon began to preach and make his way out and around. He became at once a zealous and successful herald of the cross. He not only preached in his native county, but he traveled much, especially in the southern part of the state of Virginia. And as he was among the earliest Baptist ministers of Virginia, it was his honor to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Naturally, he was a man of courage. But it was the promise, "Lo, I am with you alway," that enabled him to meet the coming storm. Trusting in the Lord, he feared no evil. Neither stripes nor imprisonment deterred him from the performance of his duties. You need to understand that Virginia in the colony days was ruled by the Episcopal Church. It was a state church, and it was funded by tax dollars of people. People were forced to pay taxes to support the Episcopalian clergy in those days. And so they began to take aim at Mr. Weatherford because they didn't like the fact that he was going around preaching the Word of God. People were getting converted, and those who were getting converted were not wanting to sit under their ministry anymore, which meant, of course, a loss of income for them if such a thing ever did take place. And so it disturbed them. Wherever he went, his ministry was being attended by crowds, and many were converted through his preaching. It was a source of great mortification to these Episcopalians that a man who was a plain man without any pretensions to learning, he wasn't known as a great educated man, should so far obtain the confidence of the people. Various measures were adopted to silence him and other preachers of that day. Having gone down as far as Chesterfield, he was preaching the good news of salvation. And there he was arrested by a Colonel Carey and thrown into prison. He was in confinement then for 5 months during this incarceration, and he enjoyed much of the divine presence of God as God visited with him as he was there in the jailhouse. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. There's another story about his life later in his life that there was a neighbor of his who was a curlish kind of a guy and known to kind of skirt the law. And the fellow had a wagon, and he was hauling some goods and had not paid the proper tax in order to do so. And so he had gotten arrested. Because he was arrested, he was put in jail, and his family was doing without. And it was a time when crops needed to be taken care of and tended, his neighbor's wagon and horse, and the fellow had been put in jail, all of it had been confiscated. And so Weatherford took what money he had, which was none, and went down and gave them what little money he had and offered that to pay bail for the man so he could get out. Then he offered the only thing that he had to value, and he gave them his horse as collateral. And he told them, "My horse will be the collateral. I'll keep it at the farm, and if you need it, you come and get it." Well, the man decided not to show up at court. His neighbor decided not to show up at court when he was appointed to. And so, when he didn't show up, a subpoena was sent to Mr. Weatherford. "You need to show up and bring your horse, and we will levy the fine, and you will lose your horse." And so the day appointed came, and he rode his horse into town, and he took it there with full expectation of losing his horse. The problem was that his crops needed to come in the next couple of days, and the horse was needed to bring the crops in, and he was going to be without any means of getting his crops in. When he got there, some of the folks that were from that particular county showed up, and when they heard the situation of what had happened, how Preacher Weatherford had basically set his own livelihood aside in order to meet the needs of this neighbor, one of the men, a military man, stood up and announced to all the folks, he said, "Somebody has got to help this man. I don't think it's right for him to suffer because his neighbor is such a curlish kind of a fella." He said, "I'll give the first $5. And he pulled out of his pocket $5 and laid it down on the table. And other neighbors, some who knew Mr. Weatherford, some who only knew of him, came and one after another laid down money until enough was there to be able to pay the fine so that Weatherford would be able to take his horse back home and be able to take care of the crops that needed to come in. What that tells me is this, that his neighbors knew what kind of a man he was. That although there were those who wanted to persecute him, the Episcopalians, there were others who knew that his character was such that he was a man that was trustworthy. Notice, if you will, what it says here in verse number 10 of chapter 5 again. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." The cause of the persecution, obviously here, is because they're living godly lives. But I want you to notice the character of the persecution, if you will. The word persecution is an interesting word. It carries with it some different facets of meaning. The idea here, they are persecuted, is the idea of a continuing action. This pursuit, if you will, pursuit of persecution. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that somebody mistreats you one day, but it's a continual hounding and chasing, and this is what's going to happen if you're going to live for Christ. There are going to be those that it just seems like at times, when are they ever going to stop? When are their mouths ever going to be shut? Well, I'll tell you when they'll be shut. They'll be shut when Jesus comes back. But until then, you and I are going to endure those who will harp at us, who will chomp at our heels. It is going to happen as a child of God. It is a pursuit that is going to take place. That's what happened in Acts chapter 9. You remember as Saul was breathing out threatenings against the people of God and went with the intentions at Damascus of if he found any of this way. Notice, if he found any of this way. It wasn't them seeking Saul out, it was Saul seeking them out. And friend, true Christians don't go out looking for a fight. They don't go out trying to pick a fight. They don't go marching on campuses, carrying banners, trying to stir up trouble. That isn't their intention at all. But they are quick to speak for Jesus Christ as they have opportunity. And their speaking is designed not to rile people. Their speaking is designed to speak to them about their need of a Savior. That will rile some people. But they nevertheless are not going out with the intention of picking a fight. I do believe that Christians should take a stand. I do believe that Christians should be heard. I believe that we ought to speak up and be heard in our generation. But friend, we need to be careful about the spirit with which we do that. And so, Saul went out so that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. It's a pursuit, this persecution. It's a relentless pursuit that continues chasing and nipping at the heels. That's what Mr. Weatherford had all of his life. He paid a tremendous price all of his days to preach and to live for Jesus Christ. But it's also painful. Persecution is painful. Oh, it might be physical pain. We'll see where Mr. Weatherford faced some physical pain. And out in the picture, they've depicted what happened as he was preaching. He would raise his hands out the bars of the jail, preaching to the people that had assembled. And as he would, ruffians were out there with knives, and they would slash at his hands. And to the grave, he carried those scars where his hands had been ripped open. He carried the scars of that attack that he had several times. And eventually they built walls outside the jail cell so that people could not get to him and he could not get to the people. Well, he solved that problem, and I'll tell you how he did that in a moment. But cruel treatment. Friend, persecution is cruel. Persecution hurts. And in some ways, I just wonder if persecution isn't more insidious. Not the physical persecution, but the emotional persecution isn't more insidious of our day and certainly far more effective. That Christians wind up closing their mouth and shutting their mouth and will not speak up for Christ because they're afraid of what somebody else might think or say. Think about it in your life for a moment. When was the last time you walked into a store or into a gas station to pay a bill? Thought about handing somebody a tract, and you kept your mouth shut because you were afraid of what they might think about you. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever done that in another town that you didn't live in? You ever done that in a town where you didn't live, knowing full well, I will never see this person again, and this person has not one idea of who I am? Well, let me tell you, the one who originates persecution isn't people, it's the devil himself. And he uses that in our life to stop our mouths and keep us from speaking for Christ. Persecution, the character of it, it's not only a pursuit, it's not only painful, but it's persistent. It just keeps on coming. Daniel 7:25 puts it this way, they shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You get that term? Wear out the saints. You talk about something persistent, something that just keeps on, almost like the ever-ready battery bunny that goes along, right? I mean, just keeps on keeping on. While Weatherford was imprisoned for preaching in 1773, those 5 months, he continued to preach to large crowds through the jail window, as I alluded to. And he preached and preached the Word of God. His hands were extended as a preacher will do as he preaches. You know, I mean, it's preachers can't preach with their hands in their pocket. You just can't, they're not a preacher if they keep their hands in their pocket. Preachers have to get their hands out, and they got to get a little bit animated, all right? They just got to get a little animated. And that's what he was doing as he was beckoning to them to come to Christ. And then the ruffians showed up with knives as they hid on the side of the cell, and they began to slash at his hands. But he couldn't quit. And again, he'd raise his hand as he was bleeding and preach again, and again the knife would come out. He was slashed several times that way. Well, his trials wound up only promoting the gospel of Christ. Because as he got slashed and began to bleed, others began to come to hear him preach. See, sometimes you and I, we get the idea, well, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want people to mistreat me. Maybe we're better off if they do. Jesus did not shirk from it. He didn't run from it. And there is a way in which sometimes persecution seems to draw a crowd. Sometimes persecution helps others to stop long enough to dare to listen to the message that you have to proclaim. So the officials decided, because there were too many people coming to hear him preach, they would put up a brick wall. And so they put up a brick wall, and some have said 10 foot and some have said 12 foot. So I don't know what the right height of that particular wall was, but they put up a brick wall 10 to 12 foot high, so that he would not be able to see the people, and the people could not see him, and therefore he wouldn't be able to preach. Well, he solved that problem. He would holler out. Well, his voice was big and booming. He was a Baptist preacher, amen. And he could get it up and over the wall, and the folks on the other side could hear him. So what they did is they got themselves a hanky. And they got that handkerchief. And maybe this is where waving the hanky came from. I don't know, down there in the South. But they tied it to a pole. Then they ran it up on a pole and they waved it in the air so that he could see it in the jail cell. And when he saw the hanky waving, he knew the people were out there ready to listen. And he opened up the Word of God and lifted up his voice and spoke for Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, folks got saved. And a number of folks came to Christ. A brother who watched him preach and knew him said his courage forsook him not. The love of Christ constrained him. He preached at the door of the prison as long as it was allowed. He was allowed the privilege. When that was refused, he preached through the grates of the window. Such determined opposition did he meet that his enemies tried to put a stop to that. And for this purpose, they put up that outer wall I spoke of. But Weatherford went ahead and preached anyway, and numbers of folks wound up coming to Christ. Well, let me point out to you in Matthew 5:10 one other thought, if I may. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That word blessed is an interesting word. These are what we call the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes speak about the blesseds. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, friend, let me say to you that blessed in the Bible is not happy. There are some perversions of the Bible who have tried to translate this into happy. The word here is not happy at all. The word is probably, if you wanted to try to put a synonym to it, you'd have to use the term joyful. Because joy originates in the heart, and happiness originates in the circumstances of life. And friend, if you're being persecuted, you aren't going to find happiness. You aren't going to have happiness because you're being persecuted unless somehow you're demented in the mind. You're not going to enjoy it. But you can find real joy because you know that there's a reason behind the persecution. And obviously, they're not going to persecute folks who happen to be not be telling the truth and aren't making a mark for God, if you will. They're going to persecute people who are making a mark for God. They're the ones that are going to get the persecution. And so he says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now watch what the blessing is. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that's a repeat? Look back up in verse number 3 with me what it says. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit will get the kingdom of heaven, and the persecuted will get the kingdom of heaven. This is a double blessing, if you will, that's been repeated a second time. This compensation is what I want to talk about, the compensation for persecution. What is this reward for persecution? Well, first of all, it's a repeated blessing. It's one that the Lord says is so important. I want you to know that if you're persecuted, I've repeated this one twice. I want you to know how important it is. Not only that, but verses 11 and 12 repeat the same issue about persecution. And again, that God is watching and God knows what the needs of your life are. And God knows others are attacking you for daring to stand for Christ. Not only is it a repeated blessing, but it's a royal blessing. Think about this. It says here, it says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, kingdoms are the domain of royalty. Kingdoms belong to somebody that's royal. Now, might be a wrong kind of royalty. There's the kingdom of this world that belongs to the devil, his infernal majesty. But my friend, the kingdoms that belong to God, the kingdom of heaven, is a holy royal family's domain. And when God says, I've got the kingdom of heaven to entrust to those that are persecuted, what He's saying to us is, I've got blessings that belong only to those that belong to my royal family, and I have adopted you in and made you one of my own. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, to be able to share in the royal family and to be able to share that blessing. But it's also a rich blessing. It's not only a repeated blessing, not only a royal blessing, it's a rich blessing. You say, what do you mean by rich? Well, a kingdom. A kingdom has to have riches to it. But think about this, if you will. This isn't the kingdom of just any pauper king. This isn't some small localized king who has very little to offer. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who has it all, and He offers to you and I this blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Child of God, you may sit back and say, well, you know what? Folks persecute me because I live for Christ. People aren't happy with the fact that I want to take a stand for the Savior. And people want to attack me, and they want to say things, and sometimes malicious and vicious things about me that I know aren't even true. Let me tell you, friend, you've joined a wonderful company of people, if that be true. You are among a number of people that God Himself offers rich blessing to. Oh, I may not have great riches in this world, but my friend, I full well expect when I set my feet over into heaven, I'm going to have riches beyond anything I could have ever imagined in this life. But I'm not, at the same time, I'm not going to scoff at what God gives in this life. Mr. Weatherford found that the Lord does indeed bless His people with some very rich blessings indeed. And I'll say more about that in just a second with one last one. It says here, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a righteous blessing. And there is a difference. There are blessings for wickedness, if you want to call them blessings, happiness for the world has its own ways, and there are joys to be found, enjoyments, if you will, maybe we should put it that way, enjoyments that can be found in this world. You can find some enjoyments. You can find some short-lived happiness in this world. But let me tell you, my friend, when you get the blessings of God in your life, when God showers out His blessings, what you are given, what you receive, what you enjoy, what you become partaker of, as a child of God, is righteous blessings. And righteousness never comes to an end. Righteousness is ultimately going to triumph. You and I may look on a situation like happened down at Virginia Tech and say, wow, it looks like such a terrible tragedy. Indeed it was. But friend, let me tell you, the last chapter has not yet been written. I've seen some of God's people mistreated in some terrible ways. I've seen some dastardly things done along the way to some of God's choicest servants. But friend, the last chapter isn't written until our Savior writes that last chapter and signs His name, Jesus. And friend, when He signs His name and the last chapter is written, you and I will know that righteousness's blessing is a blessing that lasts and continues through all of eternity. Mr. Weatherford, interesting enough, was in jail for some 5 months. You may say, well, how in the world did he end up getting out? Well, there was a fine, basically. He had been arrested because he was preaching the gospel of Christ without a license. He had not gone down to the county seat and asked for a license. And of course, they could deny a license to a preacher, real simple, and just say, no, you can't have a license. And so preachers of that day, and I think faithful preachers of our day should do the same, preachers of that day said, we will not take a license, because if we take a license, we are saying, in essence, you have a right to tell us we can't preach. Now, even if you give us a license, we are then admitting that you have the right to say yes or no to our preaching. And so, ultimately, what happened was the preachers of that day said, we will not submit to that kind of an authority. We have been given the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if our God, who has all authority in heaven and earth, has given us that job to do, then we will not stoop to any human level to find our blessing or our license in order to be able to preach the gospel. And so, what Mr. Weatherford did was preach without a license. And of course, the Episcopalians used that in order to incarcerate him and put him in jail. And he wouldn't pay the bill. He wouldn't pay the fine. So he stayed for some 5 months. Patrick Henry. Anybody ever hear that name before? Patrick Henry, who, by the way, for many occasions was a man who defended Baptists in the courtroom. Baptists were arrested in one of the worst offending states, or one of the worst offending colonies, was the colony of Virginia. And Patrick Henry often would hear about it. He was a lawyer and a statesman. He was well respected throughout the colony. He would then go and he would find where they were, and he would go and act as their attorney and do what he could to get them loose from jail. He did that for Mr. Weatherford. It ended up costing him a good deal of money himself in order to extract him from jail. Weatherford was so thankful that he took five gold pieces and wrapped them up in a handkerchief and sent them to Patrick Henry and wrote him a note to thank him for all the work that he had done on his behalf to get him free so that he could go back and help take care of his family again. Do you know what Patrick Henry did with that money? He sent it back unopened. He sent it back and said, sir, it is a privilege to have defended you and a privilege to have gotten you free. I would not stoop to take a penny for that. He was thankful for that opportunity. And it wasn't long after that particular situation that Patrick Henry, and I think probably because of Weatherford's testimony and other preachers as well that he had helped defend who had witnessed him, he had a conversion experience of his own, and he became a preacher in his last years in this life, giving the gospel to other men as well. I think affected by Mr. Weatherford. Before he was released from jail, some souls were blessed, and he was owned as the honored instrument in their conversion. Of those who felt that he had experienced the renovating influence of divine grace, 9 of them wished to follow their master by being buried in baptism. They had been convinced of Baptist tenets, and so they decided that they wanted to be baptized. So Mr. Weatherford sent to his native county for Elder Williams to come down to perform the ordinance. But he shrunk from the dangerous undertaking. And in other words, he was afraid that he might get persecuted himself, so he wouldn't come. So he then remembered that Elder Chastain of Buckingham was, as he thought, I like this term, of a truer stamp. And he sent for him. In other words, somebody with a little bit of a backbone. You know, there is a difference in preachers. Let me tell you that. There is a difference in preachers. He had a backbone. And so he came, and in the night, or perhaps about twilight, these 9 persons were baptized. For several years before his death, He became too infirm to travel far from home. Now listen to this. He frequently preached in his own neighborhood. His interest in divine things never diminished, and the great truths on which, during a long ministry, be delighted to dwell, were still the joy of his heart. During his last sickness, he frequently referred to the astonishing love of God to poor sinners. And every day, while he was on his deathbed, every day he requested the beautiful lines of Newton to be sung. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those present would be called to his bedside, and he would speak to them of the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus himself. Sometimes, it said, he would shout the divine praises aloud, and his faith to the last was unwavering. Mr. Weatherford was a man who was persecuted. But now, here's the truth of it, and this is to bring it to a conclusion, if I may. I want to draw this thought together for you. Friend, for him, persecution was not something to be endured. It was something to enjoy because it was as if it were worship handed back to the Master to say, I love you. And friend, I think there is a difference. And when you and I go through persecution, it is often our lot to complain and to murmur about how hard life is for us. Friend, we know nothing of hardness. You and I know nothing of hardness in this life. It would be a pleasure and ought to be a pleasure for a true child of God to say, Lord, if I could lay my life down in serving you, I would gladly do so. But my friend, you'll never lay your life down for Christ if you won't live for him today. Let me say to you that opening your mouth for Christ is not a matter of getting mean-spirited. It's not a matter of being harsh or unkind. Standing up for Christ is a sweet spirit. Would to God that more Christians could understand that you can stand for what's right and you can still love folks. You don't have to turn to the world and you don't have to act like the world. And the world usually, when they take a stand and they get ugly about it. God's people don't have to get ugly. You see, we've read the end of the book, haven't we? We know what the last chapter is. We know how it all turns out. And the wonderful part of it is, as you're declaring the truth to somebody, and they may be threatening you with your life. Friend, you can smile with all the assurance of heaven behind you, knowing that, guess what? In the end, your Savior is going to win. They aren't going to win. Has there ever been anybody who was ever killed for their faith? Ever been anybody who was ever killed for their faith and wound up having fruit out of their own enemy? How about Stephen in the book of Acts, who was murdered by Saul being in charge of the stoning party? And who does Saul become? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle to the Gentiles. Thank God for him. But is there anybody else? Well, how about Jesus? How about the centurion that stood there that day and no doubt was one of those who laughed at him and mocked him and maybe one of those that drove the very nails in his hands and then cried out after Jesus died, truly this man was the Son of God. Friend, just because somebody hates you and just because they lie about you and just because they attack you doesn't mean that God's finished dealing with them. Dare to love them enough to pray for them. Dare to love them enough to keep your mouth closed when they attack you and not attack back. Just love them. And let God take care of dealing with their soul. It may just be your response to them will have more of an impact than all the words of accusation you could ever make. There have been many a time, I remember early in my Christian life, I got some advice from an old preacher. I say an old preacher, then he was, come to think of it, he was only about 40 then. He wasn't an old preacher, all right? From where I sat, he was an old preacher, but I remember him. And I'm trying to think of his name now. He ran a boys' home out in Kansas. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Doug," he said, "remember, always stay sweet." And he used to tell me that all the time. And one day I asked him, I said, "Brother, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, now, Brother Doug," he said, "there's going to be a lot of times when folks are going to attack you." And he said, "Your tendency is going to be, you want to write them a letter back. You want to call them and give them a piece of your mind." He said, "My recommendation is don't give them a piece of your mind. You won't have anything left if you do." He said, "My recommendation is if you got to write them a letter, write them a letter. Write it. Just really write it. And then burn it and get rid of it. And let God take care of correcting them." And friend, I found that to be the best advice through my ministry. I recommend it to you as a child of God. Don't spend your time trying to defend yourself. Your enemies won't believe you if you do. And your friends don't need the defense anyhow. Father, tonight, would you tonight, Lord, just help us to see in John Weatherford's life a glimpse of the Savior, a glimpse of how He loved you. Lord, tonight, may we sit at His feet for just a little bit and understand He was a man that was committed all of His days for over 70 years to serve the Savior. Willing to face persecution, we haven't even begun to touch upon all that He faced. But a man that stayed with a sweet spirit through it all. And in the midst of standing in the jail cell when others were trying to cut His hands and taunting Him, and drummers were drumming as loud as they could to keep others from hearing the gospel that He preached, and the clergy of the day were trying to find a way to silence Him, Lord, He kept a sweet spirit and preached the wonderful Savior Jesus to the folks that stood outside, and many came to know that Savior. And Lord, even up to the very end of His life, He stayed faithful and He spoke of Christ. Lord, may His example encourage and challenge us as Your people. May we tonight, as God's people, not allow some fleshly, vicious spirit to lay hold of us as we lash out at those that would speak against us or persecute us. Lord, instead, may we love them enough to pray for them, love them enough to keep our mouths shut, love them enough to let You deal with them and bring them to the foot of the cross. Oh, Father, may it be tonight that we would yearn for the blessing of Matthew 5:10, that we would yearn to be blessed because we've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And may evil not be the reason that we are persecuted. Lord, tonight, help us to stand with a sweet heart and a strong backbone, I pray tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, as the pianist comes to play a verse of the song, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, All to Leave and Follow Thee," I invite you tonight to do exactly that. And if you're like me, you're probably going to find that you need to surrender that place of getting even over and over again towards those that mistreat you. You're going to have to surrender it over and over. "Lord, I surrender it back again. I'm sorry I picked it back up." But friend, let me tell you, I've experienced a little of both. There have been times I've lashed out, and I've not been happy with the results. And there have been times when I followed God's advice and godly advice of others and just let the persecution go on and let God take care of it. And I've been pleased to see what my God can do in other people's lives. I encourage you tonight to dare to say, "Lord, give me a backbone so I can stand. Help me to use my tongue to promote Christ and His cause. But Lord, give me a heart, a heart of love like Jesus had, that I might love those who hate me and love them enough to speak truth, love them enough to pray for them, and love them enough to keep my mouth shut rather than attack them back. Would to God that could be true of every one of us tonight. As Joel comes to sing a verse of our invitation song tonight, God spoke to you. I'd invite you tonight to come and talk with the Lord. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, God spoke to your heart. The altars are open. You come talk with the Lord tonight.